The first verse of that song that she just sang, and I'd forgotten the verse, but if you think your work is in vain, if you're discouraged, do we have any school teachers here? We have parents. You think your work is in vain, but what she's singing about is the Holy Spirit, and that's going to be a big part of our theme today. The song's not the theme, but we have to talk about the song. It's a song of encouragement. It's a song of healing. Guess who wrote the song? Who made it a song? Rosemary, do you know where this song came from? You don't know? This is an African spiritual. People that had no hope, no reason to hope of a bomb in Gilead. But they made a beautiful song. Actually, this song is a reply to the prophet Jeremiah. I heard the song and I thought, there must be something beautiful in the Bible about the bomb of Gilead. Has anybody ever read the words of Jeremiah about the bomb of Gilead? It's not good. It's desperate. It's hopeless. And I've got it here in my notes somewhere. Jeremiah is looking at his people. They're separated from God. They're seeking other idols for comfort. They're suffering. It's a heart cry that the bombs of the land could not heal. It would take the Holy Spirit. It would take the coming Christ down the road. But anyway, here's the verse that Jeremiah speaks. It stated, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why, then, is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people?" Think of the song we just sang. There is a balm in Gilead. It mends, how's it go? Mends the broken hearts, is that the right word? Heals the broken heart. Makes the wounded whole, thank you, and saves the sin-sick soul. Like I said, this isn't the message, but I love the song, and I wanted to go into that. I wrote a few notes, a little more about the song. We know the story of the man in the tombs that had the legion of demons in him. It is the same region where Jeremiah cried this prayer. This man had a legion of demons. The townspeople were afraid of him. Jesus appears on the scene, and we know how the story goes from there. He's seen in his right mind. He's dressed, and when Jesus returns, the entire town comes out to meet him. There's a man who sat by the pool of Bethesda. Was it 27 or 37 years? Can someone help me? I think it's 37, waiting to be healed. Every time the waters would stir, somebody would get in ahead of him. Was it 37, Jane?
It sounds right.
Okay. Jesus shows up. Do you want to be healed? I've heard three different messages on this verse. One message is, who do we leave by the side of the pool? It's a good message. The other is, do you want to be healed? Had he just gotten so identified with his infirmity? But the message I like is, he waited by the pool, and one day Christ appeared. This man would say to Jeremiah, there is a balm in Gilead. Jairus, his daughter was sick and dying. Christ comes and says, the daughter is asleep. Well, the daughter wasn't asleep, she was dead. But Christ, the resurrection, appeared. And as Jairus and his wife are feeding dinner to this daughter, they would say, Jeremiah, there is a balm in Gilead. Slaves taken from Africa in these horrible slave ships. How was it they were able to make this a song? Somehow the Spirit of Christ entered into the ships, entered into the plantations. That while they were enslaved by man, they were set free by God. And they sang this glorious song, there is a balm in Gilead. I heard someone else speaking about it in the early days of the civil rights movement. Martin Luther King returned to his home and received a phone call that you and your family would be dead by morning. And he paced the halls through the night praying to God to give him some encouragement. And God reminded him of this song. Sometimes you feel discouraged that all your work's in vain. There is a balm in Gilead. So that's the little bit on the song. We're going to move forward. We talked about yokes and bondage today. And I'm going to hit a few themes. We're going to talk about yokes, the yoke of Christ, the yoke of the law, and of sin. We tell people to cast their burdens on the Lord, but we don't tell them how to do it. Take your burdens to the cross and leave them there. How do we do it? So for some people it's easy. We'll read out of Matthew. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." People were in bondage. We're going to talk about the law and the sacrificial system, but there are other bondages. Anything that comes between you and that relationship with Christ that takes you into the Holy of Holies is bondage. And it could be good things. There's a lot of good things in the law. But anybody want to throw some suggestions out? What holds people back? Unforgiveness is bondage. I don't see any hands raising, but but there are many. I mean, we're...
Guilt.
We tell you, well, get over it. But we don't tell you how. What I'm hoping to get across today, and we are going to talk about the law, is there is a method in place, and it is the Holy Spirit. There is a way of breaking this, and that will go to our next verse. The words Jesus used, yoke and burdens, were typical words that a rabbi of the day would use. If you were a rabbi in training, you would find an older teacher, a rabbi that you admired, and you liked the way that he interpreted the law. You'd go to him and you would yoke yourself to him and you would carry his burden. So when Jesus tells us to do this, he's talking in terms these people would understand. Take my yoke upon you. You're now my student. Well, Christ is telling us take his yoke upon him. He is our teacher. What is the yoke of Christ? Well, do we seek the way to heaven? No. He says, I am the way. Do we want to study resurrection? No. I am the resurrection. Where do we find life? It is me. So his yoke is easier. I'm getting lost from my notes here. And I said there's a process. We'll go to Isaiah, and this begins the process. We go from the New Testament to the Old for hints. It shall come to pass in that day that his burden would be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck. And here is the key. The yoke will be broken by the anointing. I read a Bible commentary that's called an expositor's Bible, where every verse they give you a commentary on it. And this fellow said, instead of saying will be broken by the anointing, it will be broken by the anointed one, which is Christ. Again, a process begins here in Isaiah. John the Baptist served in the temple making sacrifices daily. We're going to get into that. The law, it's hard. What is the law? Is it the Ten Commandments? Yeah. It's also a list of ordinances and rules that rule every day of your life, the way you clean, the way you wash. It was the economic system of the day. And people were so afraid of the law that they actually came up with 600 more laws. They took these 600 laws, and the idea was, we'll put a fence around the law so we're less likely to break the law. Does anybody want to hazard a guess on what these laws were called? I just gave you a hint. I know you know. Fence laws. So a rabbi has to learn the laws of God, and these laws were to an attempt to achieve righteousness, which we cannot do. But it's something God put in place. He put it in the place back at the garden, actually. God made the first sacrifice. He made skins for Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve were covered. Keep in mind the word covered by the skins. The sin was not removed. It was covered. Sacrificial system was put in place. Abraham, this is before Moses. Abraham made sacrifices. We know when he took Isaac up, he says, Father, where is the sacrifice? And Abraham says, God will provide for himself a sacrifice. And God did on the cross. We think of that event, but it was on the cross. All of these sacrifices were telling us and to put our faith in the acceptable sacrifice to come. Job, first chapter of Job. It says, Job made sacrifices for his sons, and this is interesting, for the sins they committed and the ones that they may have done in their heart. So, not just the sins that you've committed, but the ones that are in your heart. What's Jesus say on the Sermon on the Mount? You look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed it. You called your brother a fool, you've committed murder. So the sin becomes thought. So how do we get through this? All of these things increase bondage. The 600 extra rules increase bondage. Here's what's interesting. I come up with some numbers. First, I plug my number in. It's called the bulls and goat calculator. It's how many sacrifices you put your birthday in, and it would calculate every sacrifice required in the Old Testament during your lifespan. Not extra ones, but the ones that were required. I put my number in, over 60,000. Wait, it gets better. I put my dad's birthday in. 105,000. That's an unsustainable system. But here's the scary part. In Hebrews, the blood of bulls and goats was not adequate to remove sin. But it was done in faith for the Christ to come. These represented Christ. But that 105,000 bulls and goats, Dad, did you no good. But I believe it's in Romans where it does say, here's the out, that the Lord in his forbearance left the sins of the past unpunished because there was not an acceptable means and an acceptable sacrifice to remove them. So Dad's 105,000 did him no good. And then we have the temple system. We just had Easter, and we love the story of the veil being torn top to bottom, opening up access to God. Once a year, we're told that the high priest would go in and make atonement for the entire nation. Once a year. And he'd make sacrifices. But he would have to go in again the next year and make sacrifices because it was not an acceptable sacrifice. Jesus hung on the cross. He went into the temple, into the Holy of Holies, as the high priest and the sacrifice at the same time. The veil was taken down. The Holy of Holies was opened. Now, here's just a little aside that I wonder about, and I might have this one wrong doctrinally. But think in the Old Testament the story of King Saul. Samuel had died, and he needed advice from the prophet Samuel. Does anybody remember the story? So he goes to a psychic or a medium, and they conjure up Samuel. And do you remember Samuel was angry? Why was he angry? Why did you wake me up? Jesus, going to the daughter of Jairus, said that she's asleep. She was dead. He was going to the tomb of Lazarus, and Jesus said, Lazarus sleeps. Oh, he must be doing better if it says he sleeps. And then Jesus says, Lazarus is dead. He tells the story of Lazarus, the other Lazarus, the poor man who had died being in the bosom of Abraham, resting. So he's talking about a holy rest. But what did he say to the thief on the cross? Today you will be with me in paradise. Something has changed. Now there's an acceptable sacrifice. And it intrigues me. But we need to get back to that second verse from Isaiah about the anointing. We've told you to cast your burden on the Lord, to take his yoke upon you. We told you that the yoke is broken by the anointing. But how do you get there? We love the story of Pentecost, the birthing of the church. The same Spirit that was poured out then is present and essential today in our lives, just as important then as it is now. Maybe we don't quite see it the same way, but it's working in everyone's life. But how do we get that? I'm going to read an Old Testament description of what happens. This is in Ezekiel. This is an Old Testament description of the born-again experience when the Lord pours himself into you. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of you, out of your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. That is a born-again experience. But it's interesting, the word I. God does it. He pours himself into you. You come to the Lord in faith. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've done. You trusting in the Christ that died on that cross. And God pours himself into you. There's no magic words. He does it. I love this. He says, I will clean you. I will change your heart. That's not something we can do. How many people know somebody that had an experience with God and they were one person one day and another the other? It's because God pours himself in. John the Baptist. I baptize you with water, but one greater comes who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. It transforms you. And here's some more Holy Spirit verses. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those ask him? He'll give if you ask. What does it say in the Bible? What do we have to be saved? Call upon the Lord and you'll be saved. And what's he do? He pours himself in. In John, I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. We are inhabited by the Holy Spirit. Here's another. He will teach you all things. And then Jesus tells us it's better that he goes, that the Holy Spirit would come. There are different. My wife just gave me a signal. I think it means move on. There's no shortage of verses about the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And I'm trying to figure that signal out. But anyway, we can go on and on. Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into you and changes you. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. That's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. The prayer life. We had a request for an unspoken prayer. Not an unspoken need. We don't know. We don't need the need. We need to yield. You feel the tug on your heart that you need to pray. There are people that have a particular ministry in prayer, and it's almost like God forces them to pray. They have no choice. But everyone can pray. But it's the Holy Spirit that works into you. But we have a yielding process that we have to do. And this yielding starts to take the yokes away. As we remove one yoke, we take on the yoke of Christ. This is an interesting story out of the Old Testament. Again, we're going to link it. Moses was given very clear instructions on how to make the anointing oil. He was told how much of each substance to use and how to mix it. He was told who to use it on and how to use it. And the Lord said, do this after the art of the apothecary. Apothecarian is a pharmacist. But what does this represent with the Holy Spirit? Moses, at this point, was acting as the Holy Spirit and making an anointing oil. He was to use it on the temple. The Holy Spirit is making us a holy dwelling place for God. We are the temple. Moses can sprinkle that oil on us. But what's interesting is he took the substance, and these substances had to yield to the hand of Moses. One of the descriptions that I don't like, God actually tells Moses to take this part and beat on it, pound on it. Maybe the Holy Spirit needs to pound on our lives periodically. That's not a comfortable thing. But what's he making? He's making a holy dwelling place for God. And there's some verses that kind of break into this. He who began a good work is faithful to complete it. That's the process, is yielding to the Holy Spirit. This one, God works everything for good to those that love the Lord and are called to his will. He's working. How's he doing it? The Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit isn't present in everyone's life. We all have some, and we can all use more. Something that I find really intriguing, we love the story of Pentecost. But I was reading how the apostles were ministering. They were taken before a court, and they were told, don't you say this anymore. They said, I'm sorry, we must continue. We can't stop. They went back to their people. They had a prayer meeting. And guess what it says happened? They were filled with the Spirit. Again, we are saved once. We've been justified once. When we are justified, it's like going into a court, where in a court of man, we are declared not guilty. We're not declared innocent, but we're declared not guilty. We put our faith in Jesus Christ and his atoning work. We are declared innocent. We are just. The Holy of Holies, which we are separated from, is our desire to go in, but we cannot go in on our own accord. It's not just open like a big gate that anyone can wander in and out. We must go in by the Holy Spirit who is making us holy, and that is a process. It's a process that begins when you put your faith in Christ. And that final perfecting is actually when you stand in the presence of God. Now, for some people, you got more time. But it's a constant yielding to the power of the Holy Spirit. If you come into a church on a Sunday, think of the worst criminal you can come up with. You come in, and for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit moves, and you put your faith in God, and you in his atoning work, and you walk out on the street and get run over, and you're in the presence of God. Guess what? The work is completed. It's got accelerated between here and there. When you stand in God's presence, you are holy. It's just an accelerated job. So these are some of the yokes. The way we reduce it, we're talking about the yokes. Was it, someone said guilt? Was that one of them? Yielding to the Holy Spirit. And there is no reason for guilt. We can say this, but it's understanding that look at yourself through the eyes of Christ, through the eyes of the Lord, who looks at you through the lens of the cross in the atoning blood. You've heard of the term rose-colored glasses? God wears these glasses that are covered in blood. So he doesn't see the guilt. Unforgiveness. Oh, you just got to forgive. You got to let it go. Well, how do we do that? Well, we've got a way to do that. You hold unforgiveness in your heart for somebody, you have to take the first step by praying for them. Again, once you start to pray, then the Holy Spirit can work. And when you're praying for somebody, it's hard to be angry while you're praying. And it starts to change the way you think about them. Sometimes you got to force yourself. Oh, Lord. No, but we got to. But that's a way. It's, again, it's yielding to the Holy Spirit. Some churches overemphasize the Holy Spirit and some completely forget him. And it's probably somewhere in the middle where we need to be. He's our teacher. I was a little concerned last night. I was telling Cindy that I was kind of forgetting things. Well, one of the verses about the Holy Spirit, it says he will bring things to remembrance. So, again, Holy Spirit. And I'm saying that because I've forgotten most of what I... But it is the Holy Spirit that allows us to start removing yokes and taking these burdens off. It's the anointing that comes from the Lord through the Holy Spirit. We can go into the Holy of Holies. God has opened it. We go in by the blood of Christ, and the Spirit leads us in. So how do we enter the Holy of Holies? Jesus takes us in through his Spirit. I need to share just a little experience because most of the people witnessed it about this time last year. My dad has some health problems, and he had surgery scheduled. And we came and visited because they were going to anoint him with oil. And we were amazed because the whole church came forward. But as people were praying and we got done, Rosemary, I'm picking on you. She had to speak, and she took the microphone, and she said, everything's going to be okay. My wife and I got in the car, and we felt like that just wasn't some lady talking. The Holy Spirit moved on Rosemary. Amen. And maybe 3 weeks ago, a pastor had a family up here to pray for them. that were in dire need. He actually recognized they needed prayer more than the church needed a sermon that day, and he was willing to stop. But what was fascinating was Rosemary. She pushed her way up. The pastor felt the Spirit telling him, we need to pray for this lady, but God put the prayer on her heart. So she pushed her way through the crowd and got up. Do you remember that? It was the Holy Spirit. These are the things that we must do. We must listen to the Holy Spirit. The more you listen to the Holy Spirit, the louder His voice gets. Everybody's responded to differently. Myself, you get this tug in your stomach, and it kind of weighs you down. We all have the Holy Spirit. We all need more. Another role of the Holy Spirit is to teach you about Christ. That's the primary role. We do not exalt the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not testify of Himself. He testifies of Jesus. His purpose is to perfect you and bring you closer to Christ. So yokes are broken by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And thanks for putting up with me, and that's pretty much my message for the day.